Psalm 118. I had my eyes closed, Dan. I didn't know it was you. Psalm 118. If you guys remember last week, we started this series of Psalms 113 to 118, known as the Hallel Psalms, known as praise psalms, really. Sung at Jewish feasts, sung at Passover time, and we talked about that these psalms were actually probably sung by Jesus and the disciples the night that he was betrayed. And we'll review that again tonight. Psalm 118, much of this will be familiar to you. And on the printer back there, I have a quote. Martin Luther claimed this psalm as his psalm. We believe David wrote it. I believe David wrote it. It's consistent with many of the other psalms that he wrote. It's quoted in the book of Ezra and attributed to him there. So I think he probably wrote it. But Martin Luther said that you could take anything else away from him in the world except this psalm. It became so precious to him in his life. So let's dig in. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And that's what this psalm is about, God's mercy. As you know, mercy is getting what we aren't worthy of, or getting what we don't deserve. And it's a testimony of God's goodness and his mercy that it endures forever. Verse 2 says, let Israel now say his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, or the priesthood now say, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever. Let those in Old Town say, you guys following along? May his mercy endure forever. Verse 5, I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. Selah. It doesn't say it, but chew on that, guys. Reflect on that for a moment. I don't know what your day was like. Don't tell me now. But, or your week, or your month. I know for some of you, this, you're in some trying times. You're in some trials and some battles right now. But verse 6 of Psalm 118, if you can remember that through those trials, that the Lord is on my side, it sort of puts everything else in perspective. The Lord is on my side, so I will not fear. What can man do to me? Can man make things miserable? But the Lord is on our side. Does the man persecute eternally? No, it's temporary. The Lord is on our side. You know, that's the difference between earthly perspective and heavenly perspective or eternal perspective. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. Verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Anybody ever been disappointed in man? I'm sorry, you're all here. Yes, of course. But we build up expectations, hopeful expectations for people, right? And I, having been burned and hurt and wounded by that in the past, can I also say, as your pastor, I hope we as a church become more vulnerable and more willing to interrelate. You know, we were talking, I met with a group of pastors today and talking about discipleship and evangelism in our communities. And it's like, you know, we've talked the last couple of weeks about discipleship here. And Jeremy and I, when we were cooking dinner, we're talking about being neighbors, to our neighbors in our community. But are we even that in our churches? You know, do we hang out together? Do we like each other? Lord, I love them, but I don't like them. You know, do we desire to fellowship? Do we desire to spend time? That's where those discipleship relationships grow out of, intentionally doing that together. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes, not just commoners. Verse 10, all nations surround me, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. They surround me. Yes, they surround me, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. They surround me like bees, like hornets, I should say, I think. I'm a fan of bees. But no, we went hiking yesterday, and I don't know if it's because it was dry or what, but when we got out of the vehicles, there's like three yellow jackets around this car, and you go to another car, and the hornets were all over. So I understand what the psalmist is saying. It's like these threats are buzzing all around you, and you know at any second could wound you. So they surround me like bees. They were quenched like a fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. You pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength in song, and he has become my salvation. Verse 15, the voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. You guys remember me saying that this was one of the Hallel Psalms, one of the praise Psalms? Is that common with your praise? God's been chastening me lately, and I'm so blessed by it. Praise you, Jesus, for chiseling away at me. Is that foreign to your tongue? I spent some time chewing on this week. Just, the Lord has chastened me severely. And that's praiseworthy. The Lord disciplines those that he loves. A couple other scripture references that talk about that principle. In Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 6. I'm going to actually read it out of the New Living Translation. It says, for the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Whoever heard of a child who is never disciplined by its father? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all his children, it means that you are illegitimate and are not really his children at all. Since we respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever? For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how, but God's discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in his holiness. Does it always feel good for us? Next verse, no discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. Proverbs 3:12 says, for the Lord corrects those he loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights. Do you guys understand that concept that the discipline of the Lord is a result of his love, but also something that's worthy of our praise? No? Are you guys in a burger coma? I tried to push the freeze pops to counteract, get a little sugar. Okay. The Lord has chastened me severely. Didn't you say, Brian, a year ago, that you were never, ever going to do that again? Yeah. Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, forgive me. I'm never going to do this again. And now I'm 2 or 3 days slidden back into that sin. And the Lord exposes me, and the Lord confronts me, and it hurts, and it's embarrassing, and it's shameful, and wounds my pride. But he rescues me from that, by that correction. What is the wages of sin? What's the consequence of sin unchastened? Death. Yeah, and bondage, that spiral back into those chains. So when the Lord disciplines me, does it feel good? No. Do I know that he does it because he loves me? Yeah. And that's worthy of praise. Lord, you just don't let me go my own way. You correct me. That is loving. That's a true loving father. But he has not, and that's the rest of that. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he's not given me over to death. He hasn't let me fall completely into that sin uncorrected, which is death, which leads to death. So it's worthy of our praise. Verse 9, open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. Verse 21, I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Remember that on Sunday. It's going to be one of the children's worship songs we're going to sing. I tried to get Susan to have us sing it tonight, but she wasn't playing. Does that sound familiar? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Jesus said that about himself. Peter talked about in the book of Acts, chapter 4. I want to read several verses here out of Acts chapter 4. But I want you to hear this. It says, starting in verse 1, now as they spoke to the peoples, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them, and they put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that the rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. And then verse 11, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The chief cornerstone, speaking of Jesus the Messiah. Verse 13 again, I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord. Now in the presence of all his people. Can you imagine, guys? Again, if you consider Jesus and the disciples singing this before he goes to the cross, I will take up the cup of salvation. Jesus singing this, Hallel Psalm. I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of all his saints. We talked about that. Wait a minute, I'm sorry. I'm in Psalm 116. You guys are supposed to be following along. Stand up. Wow. It couldn't. That's why you got the book in your hands. Okay. So Psalm 118, verse 1. Now you're following along. Verse 24 again. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. So another scripture that should be familiar, verse 25. Save now, I pray, O Lord. Remember, save now means in the Hebrew, Hosanna. Hosanna. Hosanna, I pray, O Lord. Or save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now the prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Does that sound familiar? Save now. Hosanna. Back in Matthew and in a couple of the other Gospels, Matthew chapter 21, verse 9. And when he had come into Jerusalem, this is as Jesus rides into Jerusalem. When he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." I'm sorry, above that. Verse 8, verse 6. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna," or "Save now," to the Son of David. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." They stopped there as they're singing this out. They stopped and they didn't do the rest of this, the rest of the psalm. Again, from verse 25 in Psalm 118, "Save now," or "Hosanna, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you." Again, think about Jesus singing that, binding the sacrifices with cords to the altar. You know, the psalmist, where's Andy? You can go ahead and get that ready. I don't think the psalmist, when the psalmist wrote this, that he knew, "Save now, I pray, O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity," that the Lord was going to send himself, send Jesus to be the sacrifice. He's given light to us, bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. "You are my God, I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. O God, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." We're going to share communion together. Psalm 119. We can do that real quick. Let me just read it. Now, Psalm 119 is the longest psalm. I think it's probably my favorite psalm. We do have gluten-free crackers. If you need a gluten-free cracker, let these guys know. But let me just say about Psalm 119, it is completely dedicated to the praise of God's word. It's the longest of the psalm. There's 22 different stanzas, 176 verses, which is why we're not going to do it all tonight. I won't do it all next week either. So, but this idea in the psalm where it talks about the sacrifice being bound and taken to the altar, that's what we celebrate when we celebrate communion, that Jesus Christ came, lived a perfect life, and died on the cross, paying the penalty for our sins. If we accept that, if we ask for forgiveness, place our faith and trust in him for our salvation based on what he did, not our own goodness or earnings, and Communion is one of two of the ordinances of the church, baptism and communion, that we actually celebrate in and participate in, remembering the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. I want to read from the Gospel of Matthew. We just went through this not too long ago on Sunday mornings, but it's where Jesus actually instituted what we call the Lord's Supper. Verse 17 of Matthew chapter 26 says, "Now on the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, 'Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?' And he said, 'Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, "The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples." So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" He answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" He said to him, "You have said it." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Listen. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Probably sang what we just read, those scriptures, together. Communion, guys, is something that, you know, if we do it on the first Wednesday of the month or do it with regularity, can become routine. And I pray it never becomes routine, that we never forget what this represents, the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. But it's also symbolic as we consume it, as we take it in, but as we share it together as a church body, it also unites us communally. So let's pray. Thank the Lord for the elements. And as we're praying, guys, I'm going to pray, and then let's just take a minute. If there's something that you know you need to personally ask forgiveness of the Lord for, take this time and do that, that we can do this. In Corinthians, it warns against taking this in an unworthy manner. Just that we can be clean, re-cleaned by the Lord. So let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you that you did the work. Lord, you paid the price. We don't have to go through multiple steps and penance and all of these things. Lord, we just need to receive what you've done for us, to accept that. It's more than enough to satisfy the requirement for sin. And in some ways, it seems too simple. But Lord, I'm grateful. I'm grateful that we can come and we can come and we can come. And you're gracious and you're good and you're full of mercy. And you give us what we don't deserve. Lord, you give us forgiveness. So Lord, if there's any here that need to do that, Lord, need to just seek you and ask for forgiveness, Lord, as you bring these things to mind now, Lord, that we would do that individually and corporately. Father, we thank you as we consume this together, the cracker and the juice, Lord, representing your body and blood, that we would remember the sacrifice that you did for us, Lord, the forgiveness of our sins, and that as Christians, you indwell in us as well and unite us together as your bride, your future bride, Lord, your church. We thank you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's eat together, church.